appropriate hymn for what we'll be looking at tonight in the book of Colossians. Hymn that gives us a reminder of the kind of perspective that we need to have that has to be present if there's going to be Christian endurance. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We looked last week, beginning here at verse 23, the beginning part of that verse, where Paul uses these words, "If indeed you continue in the faith," giving that warning. Paul has just spoken then of the necessity and importance of endurance, that is, of continuance of their faith. Now, this tells us that Paul knew that this was an issue that had to be dealt with in the congregation there. This tells us that Paul knew that endurance was at stake, that Paul knew that their continuance with Christ was under attack by these false teachers and their false teaching and their false gospel. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, I suppose this is a little bit of sanctified imagination, but I think that you can imagine the kind of turmoil that would have been going on in a congregation that is in this kind of a situation. There may have been some in the congregation that some may have recognized the errors that Paul himself is pointing out and may have been trying to contradict the false teaching. There may be some in the congregation may have been pleading with their fellow members not to leave the gospel. Some in the Colossae congregation may have been confused. That is, they had believed the gospel, which Epaphras had preached, but they were now confused by what they were hearing. And because Paul does say they were persuasive words that were being used. So there may have been some people in the congregation, true believers, but truly confused at this point as they think about what Epaphras preached, and now they're hearing these new things. There may have been some in the congregation who even, despite what they had heard Epaphras preach, some may have enthusiastically embraced this new banner of this new teaching. There may have even been some trying to recruit their fellow members to come along with them in this new gospel, to join with them. So I think it's reasonable to think that in this congregation we have this kind of turmoil going on. We have some who are enduring. They recognize the errors. There may have been some who are actually turning away, and some are not sure what to do. They're just confused with the preaching of Epaphras now compared with the preaching of these other teachers that have come in. Some state of confusion, I think, is existing in this congregation. Now, you can imagine also what's going to happen to those who dare to oppose the false teachers. You can imagine what's going to happen in that congregation. I think it would be wrong for us to assume that heeding and obeying this letter from the apostle is going to be a smooth road. Put yourself in these shoes where you're in this congregation. Maybe you are confused. You're not sure what to think. You're a new believer. The letter comes and you decide, this is what I'm going to believe. I'm going to heed the letter from the apostle. You can imagine the kind of response that you're going to get from the false teachers who aren't going to go away quietly. There's going to be a lot of problems. There's going to be probably even more conflict and even more turmoil as a result of this letter. It's not going to be a smooth road. You can imagine that those true believers in Colossae, when they are reinvigorated to follow Christ, they're maturing in their knowledge. They're becoming more discerning. They can better pick out what the false teachers are saying. You know that they are going to be reviled. And the false teachers are going to revile them and speak evil against them. They're going to accuse them of being ignorant or naive or worse. So we should not expect the false teachers to go away quietly. I think that the true believers are in for a real battle for the very survival of their church and for the preservation of the true gospel in their town. And I think Paul knows that. Paul knows it. Paul knows himself what it means to be opposed when the true gospel is preached. So Paul warns them, if you continue, Paul warns them about endurance. Their continuance with Christ has already been challenged through these persuasive words, through this philosophy, through empty deceit. And isn't that how the false teachers always start? Isn't that how they always start? With a smile on their face, with smooth, persuasive words. But I don't think it's going to stay like that. I don't think that's what's going to happen after the reception of this letter in this town. Can you imagine what's going to happen? I don't know if it was a Lord's Day morning when this letter was read publicly in this congregation, but can you imagine what's going to happen when this letter is read in the congregation that's having these kind of problems? If you continue, these words may not just be a general warning. You know, you have to continue with Christ and not listen to this false gospel that's spreading around. But it may also, this is just my own, I'm just supposing at this point. But it may be Paul anticipating what's going to happen after this letter is publicly read. So certainly it's going to be a help to them based on what's gone on already, but especially after this letter is read. The problems that are going to happen, that are going to be coming upon those who truly believe the gospel and those who truly try to endure and hold on to Christ and to Him alone, after this letter comes and publicly exposes these teachers. Doesn't necessarily call them out by name, but you know when this letter is read, everybody's going to know who Paul is talking about. It's going to be put out in the open for everybody to see. So I think there's a rough road ahead for those who are the true believers. So Paul gives the warning. Paul warns them about their endurance. I think not just for what's happened, but you especially are going to have to hear this warning based on what Paul may be anticipating is going to happen. But Paul does not, and this is where we're going to go tonight, Paul does not just simply say, you need to endure. Now, what happens next here, what we're going to read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter and into the very beginning of chapter 2, I think what you're going to see is the pastoral wisdom and love with which Paul writes. You're going to see see how he loves these people. You're going to see the wisdom. You're going to see the wisdom and care of our Heavenly Father as he works through the Apostle Paul. This issue of endurance is dealt with in two ways. We've looked at the first way last week. The first way that Paul deals with it is through the technique of warning. The technique of warning. First, when he says, he gives all of these promises of redemption and forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation, of peace with God, of this transference from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He gives all of these promises, and then he says, if these promises are only for those who continue with Christ. Those who have temporary faith should not take this hope to themselves. Temporary believers and these kinds of promises do not go together. Only for those who continue with Christ. Paul is not denying the sovereign preserving work of God. He's just simply, that's not his point. His point here is to emphasize your responsibility to endure. It's not denying God's power to preserve and that wonderful doctrine that we draw a lot of comfort from. But speaking of your responsibility, that you must endure. All right? That's the first thing that Paul does through the use of a warning. He explains the consequences of failing to endure. But Paul doesn't just leave the issue of endurance with just a warning. He doesn't just say, just do this or else, and then goes on to something else. Now Paul is about to show them what endurance looks like. And that's why I'm saying, look at his wisdom and the love, this pastoral wisdom and love. Paul doesn't just leave them with a warning. He's going to give them a very helpful example of what endurance looks like. Okay, so this is what it looks like if you fail to endure. Now, do you want to endure? Have you been awakened? Have you been sobered up a little bit by the warning? Well, then Here's how you do it. Here's an example of how you can endure with Christ. Paul is going to show the believers what are the spiritual tools that they will need to be outfitted for this conflict and for this very difficult endeavor that we call endurance. Okay, so again, I'm going to ask you last week then, if you were awakened, were you awakened to your own need for endurance in terms of your responsibility? Your responsibility to employ the means of grace, to nourish yourself with truth so that you can endure. Last week, then, the particulars of your life, the particulars of our congregation may be a little different than what we're looking at here in Colossae, but we, just like them, still have to face the same question. Even the apostles had to face this question. Every believer has to face this question. Will I endure or will I quit? Will I endure with Christ? This is a very important question because endurance is difficult. It's not a smooth road. There are many, many obstacles that will arise in life that will, if you allow them, they will pull you away. Many things that can come up that will pull you away. Well, let's look now and see how Paul is going to show them what endurance looks like. And this is how Paul does it. He does it by giving them his own example of endurance. So read now with me in verse 23, where Paul says, chapter 1, verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then Paul says this, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Paul's own endurance in the face of much opposition is going to serve as an encouragement to the Colossians, who themselves are being opposed and who are about to face even more opposition, I think, once this letter is read and once this rebuke of the false teachers is made very public and open. Their own pursuit of faithfulness to Christ is being vigorously opposed by teachers who are clever, by teachers who are very persuasive. They are very sophisticated in their denials of Christ. I wouldn't say that they're ignorant people in that sense. Very, very persuasive. But Paul also is a believer who understands what it means to be opposed. All right? And so just like the Colossians, you tonight, as you consider the word, you can learn from Paul's own example of endurance in the face of many pressures to quit. Now, there are several listed here. I'm going to look at just two tonight. My notes got way too long on just my first 2 points, so I quit. So we'll just do two tonight. We'll do a couple more, Lord willing, next week. The overall thing that we've just read here, what's the overall situation that Paul describes? Well, if you look in verse 24, Paul's situation is one of suffering. That's what he says. I now rejoice in what? In my sufferings. We know at this point, both from the letter itself, we can look, if you look a little further in chapter 4, in verse 10, he talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And you can also follow the timeline in the book of Acts, and you know that Paul has been arrested and is being held in Rome at this point when he writes this letter. So that's the overall situation. It's a situation of suffering for Paul, even to the point of imprisonment. And at that point, I'm not even speaking of all of the other sufferings that Paul has gone through. But at least, certainly to this point, to the point of imprisonment. That's his situation. The reason is his faithfulness to Christ. We know that Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He mentions several times in this section we've looked at of being a minister of this gospel, and it is for that reason. He mentions this mystery, and we'll look more at that, Lord willing, maybe 2 weeks from tonight, if all goes well. That it wasn't just simple, not just for preaching, but for preaching a gospel which extends God's grace to dirty Gentiles. You can look back if you want to, if you're taking notes, you want to do a little bit more reading on this and review. You can go back and see how Paul's journey to Rome begins in Jerusalem in Acts 21 when Paul is arrested in the temple, falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the courts of the temple. That's where it begins. Acts 22, Paul is allowed to speak openly to the crowd. The garrison has taken control of the situation. They allow Paul to speak publicly, and Paul gives this little sermon about what it is that he's doing and what he believes. And they listen up to the point that Paul mentions what? That God has sent him to the Gentiles. And they listen. They listen to Jesus Christ speaking to him out of the light on the road to Damascus. They listen up to the point until he says, God has sent me to the Gentiles. And they tear their clothes off. They throw dust up in the air. They want him dead. They have no use for his life. All right. This is the reason why Paul is in prison, for his faithfulness to the gospel, for his faithfulness for preaching the word of Christ. That's the reason for his suffering. It's for righteousness' sake. Now, Paul's goal, I think, here. Why does he talk about this? Well, I think that's what we find in 2:4. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. It might seem, when you look at verse 23, it might seem like in the middle of verse 23, there's this abrupt change of gears. Like Paul is giving this warning, and then all of a sudden he stops and just says, let's talk about me for a moment. I'm warning you, it's only for those who continue, and now let's talk about me. Let's talk about my ministry. Well, it's not a change of gears. I think that Paul is still on the topic of endurance, yet now he's going to show them what endurance looks like from his own personal example. That's why I'm wanting you to see this in this context of endurance. I don't think Paul is shifting gears. I think Paul is continuing on the topic, feeding these people, giving them the encouragement, feeding them the truth that they're going to need in order to endure. All right. For the point of deception prevention, to give the Colossians the nourishment they need. Now, what do they need? Well, they need all of these things that we've seen up to this point. They need Paul praying for them. They need to know how to pray for themselves. They need Christ. They need Christ in him crucified. They need his promises. But they can also be strengthened by Paul's own example. Okay? That is to say that they will benefit. They can be strengthened for endurance by considering how Paul himself endures. So that what Paul writes now in verses 23 down through the 2:3 and 2:4, I want you to look at it this way. It's like a window. It's like a window that opens up onto some of Paul's prison meditations. Paul is in custody in Rome at this point. Well, what does he think about when he is now in his own example of suffering and his own example of enduring? What does Paul think about? What does Paul himself meditate upon? What truths does Paul take himself and feed his soul with. It's like when Paul was praying, and my point when we were going through the prayer is, I think that Paul is not just wanting to share what his prayer was for them, but he's at the same time wanting to teach them how to pray. You remember that was the point that I made there? Well, I think here, in like manner, Paul's not just simply talking about, well, here's a picture of how I endure. It's for the point of teaching them. Here are the truths that I take to myself. These are the meditations during my own imprisonment, during my own suffering. You need to take these meditations to yourself in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of the trials that you are going through and are about to go through for following Christ. So these things are going to be very encouraging for them. I hope that you'll take these same truths and meditate on them yourself. All right, for your sake of endurance. So there are several particular truths that Paul mentions. Here's two of them, just two, that we'll look at tonight. Number one, this is Paul's example of endurance. And here's the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul is enduring because this might seem so obvious you just want to tune me out, but hang in there with me for just a second. Paul is enduring because he has been given the true gospel. Paul thinks about this. Paul meditates upon this fact that he has been made a minister of what is true, and that feeds his endurance. And he's telling the Colossians this. You want to endure? Meditate upon this truth. You've been given the true gospel. Notice what he says in verse 23 again. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. But he goes on. Which gospel? That would be a valid question in this congregation. Which gospel? Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice what Paul says. Which you heard. Now he goes further in specifying this gospel that they've believed. Again, he's doing this to feed their endurance, to strengthen them in holding on to Christ. All right? From the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, this is the second time that Paul has done this in this letter already. Go back and look at verses 5 and 6, where Paul says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, notice how he specifies this gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. So when Paul talks about this gospel being preached to every creature under heaven, that's the second time he's mentioned this. As it is also in all the world. And notice what this gospel is doing, is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you. Do you see the point that Paul is making with him about the gospel? All right. The gospel which Epaphras preached to them is the same gospel that Paul preaches. Paul calls Epaphras a faithful, he calls him a fellow servant. All right. So follow this. The gospel that Epaphras preached to you is the same gospel that Paul preaches and believes. Paul says, in fact, it's more than the fact that I believe it. I have become a minister of this gospel. I, Paul, is what he's saying. I, Paul, have entrusted myself to the same gospel that Epaphras preached to you, which is the same gospel that I preached, which is the same gospel that I myself have committed myself to, which is the very same gospel that I'm a minister of. Paul is feeding their endurance with this truth. Paul is enduring because he has been given the true gospel. Paul wants the Colossians to endure with these reminders. You've been given the true gospel. What Epaphras brought to the Colossians, in other words, it's not an anomaly. It's not some kind of religious abnormality. They are not alone in their belief. They're not alone in this. Listen, he's saying to them, remember that the gospel that Epaphras brought to you, Epaphras is not some rogue preacher going around misleading people. Maybe that was a line that the false teachers may have used. Epaphras is not some rogue going around preaching things out of his own imagination. That, in fact, is what the false teachers are doing, but not Epaphras. The very gospel that Epaphras is preaching, the same one that I preach, Paul says, the same one that I myself have committed myself to, the one that I'm a minister of, this is the same gospel that you have believed. It's not some strange thing that has come into your town. They're not alone in their belief. And not only is it the same gospel which is spreading everywhere, it is the gospel which is bearing true spiritual fruit of faith, hope, and love. That's what this gospel is bearing. That is to say that this is the gospel. Remember the gospel that Epaphras preached to you? The same gospel that I'm preaching to you? The same gospel that it's not just you. I've committed myself to the same gospel. It's this gospel that's bearing fruit. It's this gospel that has been blessed by the Spirit of God as it has gone out. Well, there's the proof of it in the world as it's gone out. We see the proof of it in your own congregation that the Holy Spirit has blessed this because of the fruits of faith, hope, and love. The false teachers, think about it. Put yourself in the shoes of a false teacher for just a moment. What do you have to do to be successful in this congregation? You come along now after Epaphras, and you've got to draw people after yourself. What do you have to do? I think in some way, and the more sophisticated and more persuasive, the better, you have to somehow explicitly or maybe just insinuate that somehow Epaphras is wrong. You've got to get that across. They have to be insisting that in some way Epaphras is wrong, or at least he's incomplete in what he's saying. They may have even been speaking against Paul himself. But this is even an issue that Paul is having to deal with. Because this is even an issue that Paul is having to deal with, some in the congregation may have begun to think and even speak, maybe even openly questioning. Maybe they were saying to themselves, maybe Epaphras didn't tell us the truth. I mean, you hear what these other people are saying. Maybe he didn't tell us the whole truth, or maybe Epaphras didn't tell us everything we need to know. Maybe there's some kind of hidden wisdom that Epaphras held back from us, or maybe Epaphras himself didn't even know, which these teachers are promising they can give to us. Maybe the gospel that Epaphras preached, maybe it's not the real gospel. And so doubt comes. If you're a false teacher, you have to sow the seeds of doubt. So what does Paul do? He gives an example of his own meditations. What does Paul think about? Here he is giving an example of his own life. He thinks often of the fact that he has become a minister of this gospel, that he has been given this charge, and it hasn't come out of his own imagination. It is a calling from God himself. It is a fulfilling of the word of God for Paul to be a minister, not of any gospel, but of this gospel. I think Paul sits in confinement and he encourages himself with this truth, that he hasn't given himself to some falsehood. It's the true gospel of Jesus Christ that he's given himself to. And so thus he endures. Thus he endures. And he shares this with the Colossians so that they too will think. So that now twice Paul has told them that what's come to your town and the doctrines that were preached to you and that you initially believed, this is not some strange thing that needs to be rejected. This is the very same gospel that's going out into the whole world. This is the gospel that the apostles are preaching. It's this gospel that's being blessed by the Spirit of God. And we can see the evidences of it all around us. So endure with it. Don't give this up. Don't throw this gospel away. Don't trade it for some other false gospel. You have the truth. So endure. They may not understand everything the way they should. Paul is praying that they will be more and more mature. But they have the truth if they remember the things that Epaphras has preached to them. They have it. So endure. Paul's own example. He's a minister of this gospel. He has entrusted himself to this gospel, and it strengthens him. So let me ask you this question. What gospel do you believe? Do you believe the gospel which tells you of, well, what we've looked at so far in the letter? Do you believe in the gospel that tells you of the Father who takes care of his children, who takes care of the qualification for you? Is that what you believe? Do you believe the gospel that speaks of one who delivers you from one authority to another? Have you entrusted yourself to the gospel that speaks of the Father who delivers you from the power of darkness and delivers you into the kingdom of the Son of His own love? Is that the gospel that you believe? Do you believe in the gospel that speaks of the Son in whom you have redemption through His blood? Is that what you believe? Is that the truth that you have thrown the eternal destiny of your soul upon? Do you believe the gospel that speaks of the Son by whose sacrifice you actually have the forgiveness of your sins? Is that what you believe? Do you believe the gospel that speaks and says that by Christ and by Him alone you are reconciled to God? Is that what you believe? Is that the gospel you believe? That by Christ's blood you are cleansed and justified, and that paradise waits to give you the reception reserved only for the sons and daughters of the King. Is that the gospel that you've entrusted yourself to? Well, then endure, because you have the truth. I'm not asking at this point, do you have like a beginner's understanding or the PhD level understanding? I'm not asking what particular level of maturity that you have. I'm asking, are these the things that you are holding on to? Well, not only rejoice, but endure. You have been sucked into some kind of a cult. You haven't been duped by false and persuasive words. If those are the things that you believe, well, then here's the good news. You believe the biblical gospel. You can take at any time what you compare and open up your scriptures and compare. Is this what I believe? Is it the biblical gospel that you've come to? Look at what you have. Endure. Endure. Continue with Christ. Because you have the truth. That's the encouragement that Paul's given to the Colossians. You have it. Epaphras brought it to you. What Epaphras brought to you is the same gospel that's going out into the world, is being preached to every creature under heaven. The gospel that you believe is the same one that I believe, Paul says. In fact, I'm a minister of this gospel. I've devoted my life. I've been set apart by God for the ministry of this word. This is the truth that you have. So endure. Don't give it up. Endure. You're not in some cult. You have the true gospel. You've not been misled. You've not been deceived by persuasive charlatans. You know how you know? You can open up in the scriptures and see. That's it. That's what I believe. If that's what you believe, you have reason to be encouraged. You have reason to be strengthened for the sake of continuing, for the sake of endurance. When it's hard, when it's tough, if you face opposition in whatever form it comes, think about what Paul thinks about and what Paul wants the Colossians to think about. We have the truth. We have the gospel. I remember this. It's been a long time, really, since this has happened to me. But I remember in college, there were times I would lay in bed at night. And maybe it was provoked at that time. I had some opportunities to speak with Mormon missionaries, and there was a Mormon student group on campus, and I wanted to try to evangelize them and all that, and trying to reach out to that particular group. But sometimes I would lay in bed at night and I'd think to myself, I wonder if I have the truth. I've been preaching to them that they don't have the truth. I wonder if I have the truth. Well, it's been a while since I've been through that. Hopefully I'm a little more mature, a little further down the road than I was at that point. Well, I can go to the Scriptures and I can see. I do. I'm not where I'm supposed to be in my sanctification. I want to be further down the road there. I'm not as mature as I want to be. I don't know what I don't obey like I want to obey, but I know what I believe about Christ. And it lines up with this right here. I know I have the truth. You have the truth. Well, here's the second thing that Paul wants them to think about. Secondly, Paul is enduring because he looks at his suffering with an eternal perspective. He looks at his suffering with an eternal perspective. In other words, he thinks spiritually about earthly suffering. Okay, we look in verse 23 first, which talks about this holding on to the true gospel. But notice what he says at the beginning of verse 24. I now, what does he say in his sufferings? That would be shocking to our ears. I rejoice. I now rejoice in my sufferings. Now, does that make you think of anything in particular? Any particular teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew 5, say around verse 10 or so? The eighth beatitude. Paul says this. It's as if Paul is saying, look at my life. You need to be strengthened for endurance. I'm an apostle, but I'm also a fellow believer with you. I have to work on endurance just like anybody else. I have to meditate upon what's true. I have to be responsible and endure. Paul says, look at my life. I have devoted the remainder of my life for this gospel. I am willing to suffer for this gospel. I am willing to suffer persecution. I am willing to suffer reviling. I am willing to suffer imprisonment. But how does he do this? He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul does this with a meditation upon spiritual realities. Now, we're going to see in more detail next week. You'll notice he has this very interesting phrase in verse 24, which I think help us to understand how Paul is rejoicing in a little more detail. The first one he says is, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. We're going to spend a little bit more time on that next week. We've got to be very careful with that so we don't misunderstand what Paul means. That's feeding his rejoicing. Paul's suffering. He's not quitting. In fact, he's rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Well, what kind of things does he think about? Well, that's going to be one of them. He's thinking about this union with Christ that he has. He wants the Colossians to be meditating on that as well, I believe. But then he also mentions not just his union with Christ, but his union with believers. Notice what else he says. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. His union with Christ and his union with other believers. But I want you to focus now just on the beginning of verse 24. Because the second point now here is that Paul is enduring, number one, because he knows that he has the true gospel. That feeds his endurance. He knows he's not been tricked or duped. He knows what the Word of God is. He can look at his own belief and compare. But secondly, Paul is enduring because he looks at his suffering with an eternal perspective. Now, here are the words of the eighth beatitude, just by way of reminder. And you can't even get past the first word, and your thinking is being challenged by Christ. The first word is what? Blessed. That's not the way we normally think. It challenges our thinking. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul's choice of language, I think, is very specific and very deliberate when he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Paul is meditating upon the eighth beatitude. It feeds his endurance. Paul is in the midst of his own rather extreme suffering, and he rejoices because he thinks spiritually about his earthly suffering. When you look at the beatitude, you can think of it in terms of not only is it a challenge to how we normally think, we need to transform our thinking about suffering for righteousness' sake, but you can also read it in terms of a promise or something of a guarantee that Jesus is giving you in the eighth beatitude. It's a promise that you're going to be hated because of your devotion to Christ. The world isn't going to roll out the welcome mat for your faithfulness to Christ. The world isn't going to roll out all kinds of encouragements for you to endure with Christ. Your endurance itself is going to be a target. What are you going to do to endure? Well, Paul doesn't complain. He doesn't give up. Paul does not express bitterness, discontentment, or even disappointment. Now, like I said before, like in Paul's prayers, we're learning not just how he prays, but how we should pray. Again, I'm asking you, look at Paul's example of endurance. When he says, I rejoice in my sufferings, he's not just saying this, hey, oh, by the way, you need to endure and well, let's talk about my suffering. It's you need to endure. You need to continue with Christ. Consider my own example of continuing. My own response to suffering and the extreme difficulty that I'm under, there's no complaining. In fact, it's rejoicing. Paul's saying, I'm not considering quitting. I'm not considering giving up Christ. In fact, I'm rejoicing in the suffering that I'm under. That's the spiritual perspective that Paul has, in which we're taught to have in the eighth beatitude. We're taught to think that this kind of suffering is a condition of blessing. For the one who is suffering for righteousness' sake, they are to look at themselves as ones who have been favored. It's a condition of unmerited favor upon them by God if they are suffering for righteousness' sake. No complaining, no bitterness, no giving up. How many people give up because things get hard? They're not thinking spiritually about their suffering. Paul is preparing them for the kind of reaction that their endurance with Christ is going to receive. You can just imagine. These false teachers are not just going to go away quietly when this letter is read publicly. I don't think that's what is going to happen. There was probably already turmoil and conflict in this congregation before the letter is sent. Can you imagine after the letter is read? Imagine that you're the true believer. You believe the true gospel. Maybe there's a little bit of confusion in your mind at this point. This letter is going to be helpful to you. You read this letter. You are encouraged to redouble your efforts. You're encouraged to think more carefully. And you're going to have nothing but opposition against what you're doing from these false teachers. Maybe at first it was very persuasive and nice, but maybe it's about to get real ugly. When you know, you're just an ignorant new believer. What do you know? And now with this letter in hand or this letter in mind, you're going to stand up to these perhaps very powerful, very influential false teachers. You're going to stand up to them and say, no, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm going to hold on to Christ. I'm going to walk through my life as if Christ makes me complete. That I am complete in Him. That Christ is a sufficient Savior. And it's all of His suffering that makes me clean before the Father, not any of my own suffering. Imagine what kind of response that you're going to get. The smiles may disappear. It may not be so sophisticated. It may get pretty ugly. I think Paul anticipates this and wants to feed them with the truths that they need, that they will be enduring, reminding them, you have the true gospel. You've got to think spiritually about your suffering. You've got to look beyond just the temporary to the promises that Christ gives us. You have to have this eighth beatitude kind of thinking, so that when it gets very difficult, you're not complaining, you're not considering giving up, you're actually rejoicing in the midst of your suffering, because you're thinking long term. You have these eternal perspectives in mind. So Paul is enduring. And look how he has been received. Look how he is responding. He's responding with joy. Well, let me leave you then tonight with just a couple of quick applications. I want you to think about this. Think about this for yourself. In any kind of falling away, for whatever the reason may be, I think any kind of falling away, you can describe it as a trade. It's a trade. That is, the apostate, or the one who ends up having only a temporary faith, that person, that man or that woman, at some point decides that there is something else that's worth more having than the biblical gospel. There's a trade. They may walk with Christ. It may appear that they are believing for a while. But if they fall away, if they give up Christ, if they give up the gospel, they've made a decision in some way, I think, that there's something else worth more having. It might just be comfort. It might just be getting the opposition off of my back. It might be, no, I can get out of prison if I give up Christ. I could give up all of the Jews clamoring for my life. All I have to do is say that I'm going to follow something else or someone else. Paul could have said that. There's a trade at some point. So I'm going to ask you, look at what you have. Look at what you have. You have the truth. You haven't been duped by Joseph Smith, for example. You have the scriptures. You have the biblical gospel. You have the biblical gospel preached to you. You can read it. Look at what you have. You have the true gospel. What would you trade for the truth? What would you trade for what you have? What would you rather have that could be more lasting or more valuable? So endure. If you're thinking to yourself, well, there's not any kind of trade that I could possibly imagine, what would I give up? What would I rather have in giving this up? What would I rather have that's more valuable or more lasting or more comforting? If you can't think of anything, well, then endure. Regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the struggles, you have the truth. If this is the gospel that you believe, the gospel that we have been looking at in just Colossians chapter 1, if this is the gospel you believe, if this is the Savior that you cry out to for mercy, well, listen, you have the true Savior. You have Him. You have the truth. So endure. Think about the flip side of this. If this is the gospel, the very gospel that we've been speaking about, if this is the gospel that at some point in the future, from which you turn away, if it's this gospel that you decide to trade for something else, you will at that point have made the choice to discontinue and not endure with the only real hope that there is. Those are the terms. You remember in John 6, when Jesus is teaching some difficult doctrines, very God-glorifying, man-humbling doctrines. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. You're totally dependent upon the Spirit of God, those kinds of things. And many disciples turned away. We read in that chapter, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They quit. They left him. Then Jesus said to the 12, he looks at the 12 and he asked them a very important question. Remember what he asked them? Do you also want to go away? He lays that question at their feet. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue? Are you going to endure with me? You remember Peter's response? It's a great response. Remember what Peter says? I think Peter understands this choice that I've just laid out before you. This sort of flip side reality. I think Peter understands that. When Jesus asks, basically, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue? Are you going to endure with me? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, what other options do we have? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I think Peter understands it to some degree at this point. Well, if we don't, who else are we going to go to? If Lord, if we turn away from you, well, it's not just you that we're turning away from. We're turning away from the words of eternal life. That's the only option that we have. It's you or it's death. And he goes on to say, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you turn away from this gospel that we've been speaking of, if this is the one that you turn away from, if this is the Savior, this Savior that we've been speaking about in Colossians 1, if this is the Savior that you at some point in the future decide to turn away from, you've turned away from your only hope. There's no one else. But if you put your trust in Him, you won't be ashamed. If this is the gospel that you turn away from at some point in the future, you will be turning away from the same gospel that's gone out into the world. You will have turned away from the only true gospel that bears fruit, from the only gospel that bears the marks of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's what you'll be turning away from. So consider the warning. You have the truth, so hold on to it. You have it if you believe this biblical gospel. Some of you have not, in this room, some of you have not made a profession of faith. You've not publicly professed faith in Christ. And I want you to listen to me for just a moment and we'll be done. I want you to compare what you hear preached with what the Scripture says. For some of you, you may be comforting yourself with or by thinking that not to listen to me or to not heed the preaching of this gospel, you know, it's only a choice not to listen to me or any of the other pastors. Well, that's fine for them, or that's fine for that church. You may be comforting yourself with the fact that if you don't, in not coming to this Savior, not professing faith in Him, maybe you comfort yourself by saying, well, all I'm doing is I'm just choosing not to listen to my Sunday school teacher. Well, here's a little insight then, if you'll listen to me for just a moment. Here's a little insight into the techniques of false teachers. That's exactly what they say to get you to follow them. You can hear the words almost. Oh, you're just turning away from Epaphras. That's all you're doing. If you follow us, all you're doing is not listening to Epaphras. The ramblings of that man, Paul, that's all you're doing. You're just turning away from him. That's all it is. But we know it's more than that. To turn away from this gospel that you hear preached, you don't have to involve me or this particular church. It's the truth that you're turning away from. It is Christ Himself that you're turning your back on. If it's His gospel that you're refusing to listen to, don't come up with all of these false comforts. They will disappoint you in the last day. They will sure disappoint you in the last day. So if you have the biblical gospel, you can compare what I say with the Scriptures. Right here, opened in your lap, in a language that you can understand. Compare. So why not come to the Savior, who's so glorious and powerful and merciful? Why not come to Him? Why not tonight, before you go to sleep, when maybe you're lying in bed, before you go to sleep tonight, why not call out to him for mercy? Why not cry out to him? Look at the promises. How sweet and precious and sufficient. Why not come to him? You have the truth. Why not? You have the truth here preached to you. Why not give yourself to him? Why not? Well, our time is up. I hope you'll consider the truth that Paul has been meditating upon himself as he sits in his own imprisonment in Rome. Think about what he's given to the Colossians. Think about the situation that they're facing. Take these truths to yourself. Think about what you have. Think about what you have. You have such a precious gift. The fact that we can sit here, we can have the scriptures opened, we can have the biblical gospel preached to us, we can think about Christ, we can think about the truth. Think about what we have.